So there was a hog and a hen who considered themselves good Christians, and they heard that there was going to be a fundraiser supper at their church. So they began talking amongst themselves about what they could do to be a part of this fundraiser. And the chicken said, the hen said, "I've got a great idea. Why don't we do our part and contribute bacon and eggs?" The hog thought about it for a minute. And he said, "Well, that's all good and well, but yours part is a contribution. Mine is a commitment." A church has to have commitment. Jesus wants commitment. If we don't have commitment, a church is not meant to be a static assembly, a building where we come and gather occasionally and do a few things, many of them worthy, and then shut it down and then come back again maybe a week or so and do it all over again. We're to be a dynamic movement of action in the community, in our neighborhoods, even within our family conversations. And if we're not doing that, if we're not doing that kind of work that we're called to do, then we might as well take the word church out of our name and replace it with club. Because clubs do a lot of good work. I'm a member of a few clubs over the years. And we would just become a club who happens to talk about Jesus. But we're supposed to be something different. We're supposed to be transformative in the community, in people's lives. And the church is comprised of saints, we're told. And believe it or not, the saints are you and me. We're the saints of the... When the saints are referred to in the scripture, it's those who have passed, and it's in the church, and it's those who are currently part of the church, who are baptized into life in Jesus Christ. We are saints. And if the church is to be dynamic and transformative, then the saints have to be disciples. And the saints have to be disciples who are making disciples of others. That's how it's worked from the very beginning of the church. People are baptized into life in Christ and into the life of the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to learn about the way. We heard the reference to the way of Jesus Christ in our scripture this morning. And as we become trained in that way and we begin to see our lives changed by Christ and transformed in the interior part of our life and in our relationships with others and just the general direction of our lives, then we begin to disciple others into this life in Christ. It's how it's worked from the beginning. And if that simple process, that simple but difficult process, is stifled, or if it's hindered, or if it stops, then the church becomes a static assembly, a static gathering place, rather than a dynamic movement. So it begins with individual saints. It begins with you and me. It's not someone else who's going to do it. It's you and me. Becoming disciples, growing as disciples, and then making disciples of others. So I want to look just at the conversion of Paul briefly this morning to see an outline of how that takes place. One example of how discipleship and transformation occurs. And Saul's transformation to Paul is a very dynamic example of discipleship and of transformation in one person's life. And then we see how Saul, who became Paul, how his life influenced others and how it changed all of history because of the work and the faithfulness and the obedience of Paul. So, as good Wesleyans, we all know the term, or we've probably heard it somewhere along the way, the term prevenient grace. We see that at work here in Saul's life. Prevenient grace is the work of God in our lives before we're even aware of it. If you intervene into something, you come right into the middle, into the inter of it. If you prevene, you come before it. So, God is coming into our lives before we're even aware of it, and in this prevenient grace, His grace is beginning to knock at our heart's door, and it's beginning to melt some of the cold places and beginning to bring a little light into the dark places of our life. We're not quite aware that what's working, but once we come into the life of Christ, we can look back and say, wow, God was working in my life in that instance and in that situation and through that person. So we see that happening in Saul's life at this point in the story. And as God's grace works in us, we have, and we begin to awaken to that, then we have a decision to make. When we become aware that something is happening in our lives, that there's something that's transforming us, there's a power and a force and a person within us who's changing us, there becomes a point where there's a decision to make. Am I going to accede and allow this transformation to take place, or am I going to walk away from it? And we see the moment in Saul's life when he had to make that decision. You see, Saul was a slayer of Christians. At the very beginning of our passage this morning, we find that Saul's preparing another venture. This time on the way to this time at Damascus, where he was going to round up more Christians and persecute them and kill them because they were a challenge to Orthodox Judaism in that place at that time. And on his way there, Saul has an encounter. There's this bright light that it's so bright that it knocks him down to the ground. And he becomes disoriented. And in that moment, he hears the voice of God. And the voice of God says to him, Saul, calls him by name. God knows you by name. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Before we come to Christ, before any of us comes to Christ, we are all involved at some level in persecuting Christ. What do I mean by that? Christ is beauty in the world. Christ is truth in the world. Christ is love in the world. Christ is relationships working as they should in the world. And if Christ is not directing our life, if Christ is not speaking through us in our life and directing what we say and do and what we think, then we will begin to persecute things that are beautiful and truthful and loving, and we'll persecute those in our lives and our relationships, and the least of these will be harmed because of our life. So you say, well, thank God I'm not killing Christians. But we're all involved in persecuting Christ if we're outside of Christ, because our lives are an attack on beauty, truth, love, and relationships as they are meant to work. And Saul was the chief persecutor. He will say later, I was the greatest among all sinners. And yet he said, Christ redeemed me. And I know there are people in your life who are doing some terrible things, who are either they're hurting others in their life or they're self-destructing. You think, man, can God ever reach them? Can they ever be transformed? And the answer, because of the example that we have of Saul's life, is yes, they can be transformed through the power of Christ, who's working in their life even now through prevenient grace. They don't even know it, but God's working through their life. So don't give up. Don't give up on yourself, or don't give up on that one who you think, boy, will they ever stop persecuting others and persecuting themselves? because Saul is an example that God transforms even the least of us. That's why it's so important, because of this persecuting complex that we have outside of Christ. That's why it's so important that the first step after we sense that God's working in our life and we hear God call to us and say, Saul, Saul, or put your name there. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to others? Why are you doing this to yourself? That's why it's so important when we hear that, that the first thing we do is we do what John Wesley said, and that's step up onto the porch of repentance as we prepare to go into the kingdom that God has prepared for us in our life. We got to step up on the porch of repentance and say, I am so sorry for what I've been doing with my life. I am so sorry with who I've been hurting. I'm so sorry that I've been destroying my own life and that I've been self-destructing and I've been railroading the lives of those around me. To fall on your knees on that porch of repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. And then, wasting no time, the Lord, after that, gives Saul a command. This is one of the most common commands the Lord gives in the Scripture in the New Testament, and it is to go. Discipleship, the life in Christ, is not for the lazy. He says, Saul, I want you to go. I want you to go and follow my instructions. There's no time for idleness. There's no time for resting on the tarmac for those who belong to Christ. His word for us is always, go. There's somewhere to go. Go and make disciples. Go to the ends of the earth. Go tell it on the mountain. But he will tell us to go and do his work. But at first, when Saul gets up from the ground and opens his eyes, he realizes he can't see. And I think this is why people fight Christ so much, is because they feel like even though their world is falling apart, or maybe things are tough, or maybe they are hurting others, or they're self-destructing, at least they have an orientation. At least they feel somewhat in control of what they're doing. But the moment you let control of your life and you give it over to Christ, there is this sense of disorientation. Well, what now? I've got to learn a whole new way of living. I've got to learn a whole new way of relating to others rather than trying to control and dominate and lord it over others. Now I've got to learn how to live in gentleness and kindness and self-control and peace and long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul is sort of blind to the world all of a sudden. He didn't know what to do, because he's not yet been discipled. I remember the time I came home from work one evening. My son was about 3, I'm thinking. My daughter was maybe almost 2. Not quite 2. And I came home and supper one evening, and we had finished supper, and I'd been ready to say this to Michelle all evening. It was 1998, and I said, Michelle, I got something to say. I feel like that the Lord has, over the last year or so, has been calling me to become a preacher. Yeah, that's exactly what there was. There was just silence. And a jaw on the ground. Not mine, hers. And after she picked it up, there was still more silence. Because there was a disorientation that took place. It's like we didn't know what was going to happen or where we were going to be called to go or what to do and what to say, how to do it. But here's what happened. I went and spoke to the proper authorities within the church, the people with the titles, and got all the right things signed off, and took all the right readings and courses and meetings that I needed to go to. And I still didn't know what I was doing. But I had an Ananias step up. And I had a few more people serving the role of Ananias who stepped up along the way. The Lord had been working in their lives. The Lord had been speaking to them and said, there's this naive, clueless, he's got some scales on his eyes, he's going to be coming into your life, and I want you to take his hand, and I want you to lead him, and every now and then I want you to kick him in the behind and keep him straight, and thank God for the Ananiases in my life. Thank God for the Ananiases in your life. Do you have one? Do you have more than one? Because at the same time that God was working in Saul's life, he was also working in the life of Ananias. And Ananias had this vision, he had this dream, and then said, there's this man named Saul. Of course, when you hear the name Saul, you're in that time, you're in that age, your red flags go up. I mean, he's a slayer of Christians. What? Excuse me? What? You want me to join with Saul? He kills Christians. Jesus says, he's with me now. Go to him and do what I tell you to do. Thank God for the Ananiases in our lives. Do you have one? Take a moment right now if you do and just say thank God for who and name them. Is there anyone? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a friend. Call them out. I'll give you this opportunity. Yes?
My daughter. My parents, my daughter.
Parents and daughter. Tom. Your mother. Anyone else? Father, father. Did they hold your hand and lead you? Did they kick you in the behind every now and then? Did they mentor you? Did they guide you and pray for you and stick by you? Because when Ananias, that later we'll find, when Ananias came back to the disciples and said, hey, there's this guy Saul, and he's one of us now, they said, you're, what? But they were faithful. Ananias was faithful. So Ananias goes to Saul, and he places his hands upon Saul. And this is so significant. This is the ritual manner of passing the Holy Spirit from disciple to disciple. Ananias lays his hand upon Saul, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, the Holy Spirit is laid upon Saul. And it says the scales began to fall from his eyes. He began to see again. Because now he has the one who will orientate him, or the one who will guide him and direct him and lead him, and it's the Holy Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ, living in him. And if you are in Christ, you have that same Spirit within you who will lead and guide and direct you and protect you and provide for you. But we have to begin to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit and how to recognize the nudges of the Holy Spirit and to know when we're going astray and to know when we're following bad counsel and making bad decisions. And so discipleship becomes front and center of what Paul needs in his life. And the last sentence in that section of our reading today is that Saul spent time with the disciples in Damascus. Oh, what went on during those days and weeks that Saul was there with those disciples? He had so much to learn. He had so much to get caught up on. He had so much that he needed to forget and to relearn in the way of Jesus Christ. And so we can see clearly the importance of discipleship and of committing ourselves to following Christ and of committing ourselves to teaching others in the way of Christ And we see that it's more than just a contribution of a little bit part of our life. It becomes the centerpiece of our lives, this role of discipleship. There was a young woman who was feeling the need to commit herself to the work of the Lord, to commit herself as a disciple. And one day she took a piece of paper and she started writing down things she could do for the Lord. And she came up and she put it on the altar after the service. She thought when she walked away that she would feel empowered and emboldened, and nothing changed. And she came back the next week and she took another list and she made it even longer of all the things that she could do for the Lord. And she laid it on the altar and she walked away and thought, now I'll be changed of all these things that I'm going to contribute to the Lord. She finally went to a wise woman in the church who had been a follower of Christ for a long time and said, I've done this and nothing's changed, right? My heart hasn't changed. I don't feel the level of commitment that I thought this would bring. And she said, well, do this. Take a blank piece of paper, a totally new piece of paper, write your name on it, and place that at the altar. What if you didn't just contribute part of your life to God, but you gave all of it to God? What if you allowed the Lord to become captive in your every thought, to become captive before the Lord? Everything that you chose to look at, and to influence your mind, every conversation that you chose to have, everything that you allowed to come into your eyes and your ears, every relationship that you engaged in, every business endeavor, every conversation at home, everything which is you, that's what makes you who you are. What if you were to give all of that to God? What kind of dynamism would begin to stir in your life? And then as stirred people gather together in the church, what kind of dynamism would stir the church? To become not just a static assembly, but a dynamic movement in the community of giving and helping and sharing and leading and discipling so that Christ might transform this community. Back in November, and I'll close with this, as we were preparing to enter the Advent season, I announced that after Christmas, at the first of the year, that I wanted for the church to begin to explore becoming more active as a church through discipleship by establishing opportunities for discipleship through small groups within the church, but also within the community. That we might, throughout the week, gather together Christians, but also inviting others, friends and neighbors and family members, to come to our gathering and just begin to talk and share and learn about the way of Jesus. Just the same thing that Saul experienced. Saul was invited into the circle, and it says the disciples met with him. He stayed with the disciples. I'm hoping the schedule works out within 2 weeks to have a meeting for us who are interested in either making your home available to that or serving as a facilitator in a small group. That doesn't mean you have to be formally trained or you have to have all the answers, but that you would be willing to lead a discipleship group in in sharing material and discussing material about the way of Jesus and sharing in with people in their lives in that small group. I know we have people who can be Ananias in that function in this church. So look for that date and look for that time and prayerfully consider being a part of that. That you might, after hearing what it's about and what it would involve, committing yourself to doing that. And pray that the Lord will use the process that's been used for 2 millennia now to disciple young men and women, middle-aged men and women, older senior men and women, more and more into the way of Jesus Christ. And that's through getting together and talking and sharing about Jesus and praying with one another. I hope you'll keep open to that, because we must become enthused in theos, God alive in us, about discipleship, about our own growth, and about the growth of new disciples who will come into our congregation. No one's too young, no one's too old. We just need those who are committed. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story of the conversion of Saul that has been passed down to us all these many years. For the hope that we have from seeing one so lost and confused and as hurtful as Saul being transformed into a disciple of your Son Jesus Christ. Thank you for the person of Ananias that we have to look to as one who was willing to step out in faith and obedience and to disciple this new follower of the way named Saul. Reacquaint us, Lord, with this work of discipleship in the church, that we might grow in the way and the truth and the power that comes through life in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.